We today want to look at the reality of heaven. Reality. They have said to you, there is no hell. Who has said that? Just about everybody that's talked to you has said that. Every movie you watch, every show you watch, every book you read, every lecture you listen to has said to you, every song that's on the radio has said to you, basically, there is no hell, there is no heaven. There is a man who is probably in hell today who wrote a song that said, the lyrics was, and I don't know his soul, maybe before he died, he was shot, and he lived a little while there dying, and before he died, the Lord may have been gracious to him, and I trust he was, but when he was alive, he wrote a song, Imagine. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. And then he goes on to say, imagine the peace that would bring in the world. No, you know, nothing to live or die for. Nothing to live or die for. Well, my friend, he met God. I trust that God saved him. And he entered into the glory opposite. I hope he is enjoying the opposite of what he spoke in the world. But if he died like he lived, and most of us will, that is, we will die like we live, then he has understood that there is a hell below us, and above us that there is something more than sky. The reality of heaven. You are from nowhere, going nowhere. You were biological accidents, and you will just sort of accidentally, arbitrarily live your life in this world, and one day you will die, and hopefully it'll be a long time from now, and you won't have any worry about it today. It's out there, way out there somewhere, but I don't have to be concerned about it today. So I'll eat, drink, and be merry, and I won't have to worry. And maybe the scientists will come up with some cure for death, and then I won't have to die. There are people, in fact, I was listening the other day on a television show, and there's these people. No, it's a radio show. Larry King Live, I think, or Larry King Radio Show, and said that they were not going to die. And the reason they know that they're not going to die is that they have chosen not to die. He said, now I realize the evidence around me would sort of impinge upon this idea that I'm not going to. I realize that everybody else has died. But the reason they have is because they have bought the lie that they would have to die. But you see, I don't believe I'm going to have to die, and so I choose not to die, and I will live forever. And Larry King said, well, that's interesting. Of course, if an evangelical Christian got on there and said, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that to judgment, he'd have probably been irate. It's amazing how quickly and willingly we are to receive and believe the lie. Reality. The reality of the situation is this. Some of us in this room will die and go to hell. All of us in this room will die. But some of us in this room will die and go to hell. I mean, let's don't put it out there on them. Let's bring the preaching, the knife of the truth of the gospel, close this morning to your throat. Some of us in this room will die and spend eternity in hell. Is it going to be you? And some of us in this room will die and spend eternity in heaven. Now, the Bible says that there are three heavens. Paul says one day, by the miraculous power of the living God, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but one day I had a wonderful experience and I was caught to the third heaven. Well, the Bible talks about the heaven where the birds fly. It talks about the heaven where the stars are. And it talks about the heaven where God dwells. Though heavens cannot contain Him and all the universe can't, the Bible speaks as sort of a condescension to us that we may understand what He is saying to us. God dwells in heaven. That's the heaven that we want to talk about today. A heaven, my friend, that no one has found. I think it was back in the late 60s or the early 70s, they shot a rocket off of from Florida, and it went and it set out this little Voyager. I think it was called a Voyager or Journey or something, and it was going out, and it is just continuing to go and go, sending ever faint. Signals back to us, and it is going, and I'm telling you, since the early 70s, late 60s, it has gone, and it has not found the top. But you don't discover heaven that way. Not this heaven. But it's a reality. Heaven is such a reality. In fact, it is more of a reality than your own existence. It is more real than this pulpit. It is more real than these walls and that beach and the sun that blares down. It is more real than the blueness of the sky. It is real, my friend. And yet, because of sin, because we go forth from our mother's womb speaking lies, because we have itching ears, because we deny the glory of God that is expressed in us, because we would rather worship the creature and ourselves, because every one of us by nature think that we are God, or at least we are trying to put ourselves up as God, because all of reality we view in terms of me. Me. Nothing existed before me, and nothing will exist of any consequence after me. And that's why there's such a rage, my friend, to be young. Facelifts, lifts, liposuction, tummy tucks. For some of us, minor surgery, for others, major surgery. You know the definition of minor surgery? Surgery on someone else. Homosexuals, I've read, homosexuals have a preoccupation with youth. And as you have observed them, you'll see the way they dress and how they and who they like to hang around with. Why would they have a preoccupation with youth? Because if you are in your youth, you don't have to consider death and dying. You young people, the furthest thing from your mind is dying. Old people die. A few misfortunate young people get diseases, but I don't. And that's why when people die around us, we get so shook up. When a young man is killed in an automobile accident, just a few weeks ago, right before graduation, Central High School, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Some young men fixing to graduate from high school got in a Jeep. Everything was wonderful. Life was great. Didn't have to worry about anything. About to graduate, enter into the adult life in college. Everything is wonderful. Hit a puddle of water. Just started to rain. Hit a puddle of water. Hit a retaining wall. Bounced over into the other lane. Instantly killed. Instantly. Well, that won't happen to me. I'll avoid puddles. Yes, don't go by retaining walls. See, that's the way we try to deal with it. And when those young men were laid out, thousands of young people streamed by and wept because they saw the reality of their end. Reality. Where are you going? Heaven or hell? Because you're going somewhere. This morning, we would speak on the reality of heaven. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Our text that we will be using all week, Lord willing. When the Lord returns, the Bible says He will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Do you know God? I don't mean do you know about Him. I mean do you know Him? On them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the gospel? Have you obeyed it? Has the gospel come, has it come forth to you in power? Has it shaken you to the foundation of your being? And have you said from an act of your own will, as God has given you the ability, Dear Lord God, I come unto Thee. Them that do not, the flaming fire of vengeance of the Lord shall come, and He shall punish, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints, in His holy ones, to be admired in all of them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So not only is He coming to take vengeance, but He's coming to proclaim victory. And there are some of us in this room with anxious anticipation, with great hope that He will break forth in the clouds of glory and we shall behold Him, the Lamb of God, coming to wrap it all up and present it unto the Heavenly Father. And when He comes, He shall come for us. We believe that. We, my friend, the glory of heaven for us is sweet richness, and we long for it, even as the Apostle Paul says, for me to die is a promotion, it is gain, and for me to live is Christ. I would rather be over there, I'd rather be dwelling now in the presence of the living God than to be in this sub-reality when our senses are blunted, when our understanding is dull, and when any pleasure that ever comes to us is always mixed with some sort of bad thing or some sort of weak thing that would blunt and dull the absolute enjoyment of our pleasure. Even now, some of you feel pleasure. Man, we're here, we're at camp, we're out on the beach, and if we ever get through this preaching session, we'll be out there on the beach, and it'll be 4 hours of heavenly bliss out there. But you know what? Those 4 hours will always be diminished by the haunting thought that supper is coming. Oh, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tonight we die. Why do we know that there's a heaven? Number one, the Word of God declares it. Here's my notes for point one. Kick back. New Testament scriptures on heaven, Old Testament scriptures on heaven. Here they are. Now, some of these are shadows of heaven and metaphors of heaven, but these are references, by and large, to heaven. Old Testament, look how thick that is. Well, they didn't have any real hope in the Old Testament, did they? Look. New Testament. Okay, the Bible declares it. Anybody want to argue with that? You have any problem with that point? Have I proved point one? The Bible declares indeed that there is a heaven. Well, let's look at some of these. I'm going to go to the New Testament. We could go to the Old Testament. But listen to some of these words. Mark 13:27. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. He shall come and gather his elect, his angels. I tell you, I'm waiting any moment for an angel to come and receive me up into glory. Mark 16:19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. Heaven is where Christ ascended and where he reigns. Again, we could read another one. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. That's interesting. Again, Jesus said unto the man, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And again he says, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried, that is, Christ was carried into heaven. Again, we could read another one. Heaven is my throne, declares God, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what place? Or what is the place of my rest? But he being full of the Holy Spirit, another, this is Acts 7:55, looked up steadfastly into heaven, Stephen, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Again, we could read another one. Here it is, 1 Peter 1:4. To an inheritance, we are raised to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who love the Lord. Reserved. I tell you one thing. You know, you get these little invitations that says RSVP. Now, it means something like, if you're coming, please let us know. When God makes an invitation, my friend, he doesn't make a mistake. There's no empty place mats in heaven. When he says, well, I tell you, here we go. Gates RF, placemat. It's reserved. Heaven. It's a place. The Bible declares it. Now that's enough, right? We could say, well, sermon's over. The Bible says there's a heaven. It says it. I believe it. That settles it. No, it says it. That settles it. Whether I believe it or not. A lot of people don't believe that. Oh, y'all just telling us. Those little children down there, those little innocent, impressionable, you catch them right at pubescent stage, whatever that means, and you get them right there at the time when they are most vulnerable, and you get them in here, and you hammer on them about going to hell, and then you give them a carrot of heaven, and you lead them, and that's the way. It's the opium of the people. Mark said, listen, this religion stuff, it is what is keeping the masses in bondage. There's no heaven and hell. All there is this. So break forth for your rights and don't be under bondage, and live the way that we tell you to live, because that's the right way to live, and there's nothing to worry about. You're from nowhere, going nowhere. There's no heaven. And yet the Word of God says, indeed, in verse after verse, in context after context, in situation after situation, layer after layer, mounded unto a mountain that cannot be scaled by human reason, declaring from age to age, from all eternity, by everything created and all things that are, indeed there is a heaven, and God dwells and reigns there. The Word of God teaches us that. Secondly, we know that there is a heaven. And let me just say this. Let God be true and every man a liar. Just let me put that in there. If you don't believe the word of God, if you don't think the thoughts of God after Him, if you don't articulate His words about any aspect of reality, you are a liar, and God is still true. Let Dr. Spock write his books. Let Carl Sagan calculate the eons in ages past. Let all these people do whatever they want to do. Let the psychologists teach us what it's about. But my friend, when it comes down to it, we believe the narrow, archaic concept that God is true. Let every man be a liar. And don't even trust your senses, for they're so easily affected. Sleepiness, emotion. Well, I know it's not true because I hadn't experienced it. Dead people don't experience things. Let God be true. The Word of God declares it. Secondly, we know that there is a heaven because the chief end of man demands it. Now, what is this chief end of man? What in the world is he talking about Indians for? Wake up. All I heard was Indians. What'd the preacher preach on down the camp? Well, we had a stirring message on Indians. He talked about chiefs being the end of man. One time I coach a little football team occasionally. It's a little Catholic football team. Me and Lou Holtz. We don't coach together. I mean, he coaches a Catholic team too. Anyway, we were there, and after every practice, we lead them in the Lord's Prayer. And so there's a little Mormon boy playing on a Catholic team coached by the Baptist preacher. And at the end, we say the Lord's Prayer. And so his mother asked him, well, what do y'all do when you get in the huddle out there at the end? He said, well, we say something about some man who has a chart in heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. Carol, would you stand up and laugh for everybody? Wake up. What is the reason for your existence? When all the world says to you, there is no reason for you to exist, why were you born? God says there's an answer. The chief end of man, the reason that you exist, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Oh, forever. That's the reason you exist. Now, I tell you what, my friend, if we have to enjoy Him forever, I mean, if that's the reason of our existence, to enjoy Him forever and to glorify Him forever, glorify Him, that is, give worship unto Him, and enjoy, that means just sit in the radiant majesty of the living God. One thing about God, if you ever meet Him, you don't have to worry about enjoying Him. If you ever come into His presence, you never have to worry about, well, you think I might fall out of love with Him one day? Oh, my friend, you never will. The only thing you'll fall into is greater and greater and greater depths of love for Him. To glorify God. Listen to this. Colossians 1:16 says, all things were created by Him. Talking about Christ. All things were created by Him and for Him. Why were you created? First of all, you were created by Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, in a word of creative power, said, let there be Josh, Jason, Sarah, Stephanie, or the multitude of names in this room, let there be. And there was. But not only, I mean, we have no problem with that, okay? God created, we were created by God. Wait a second. You were also created for God, and in particular, for the Lord Jesus Christ. You were created for Him. You are His. There's a passage of Scripture in 1 Peter that says, these men, there are some men in this world who deny the Lord that bought them. You are twice-fold Christ. You are His possession twice-fold. Number one, because He made you for Him. Number two, He purchased you again. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to be glorified in His saints, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to be admired by them, He shall do three things. He shall gather His people to Himself. He shall damn everybody else. And He shall dispose of the universe because it's His. It's His. Rebel, sit here today in your rebellion. One day, you shall bow to the one who owns you. You'll either bow willingly by being captivated by the glory of the living God, majesty. Worthy art thou. Dear God, give me a view of Christ, a foretaste of the glory that waits out there for us, that may keep me going and wanting and desiring and thirsting after a full view of Him and all of His majestic glory. Or you'll do it, or you will bow to Him with His foot on your proud, stiff neck. But you're going to bow. Now, wouldn't it be better today, my friend, to bow to Him now? Heaven on the way to heaven, songs in the deepest anguish of night, joy in the morning, and no matter what happens, to know that though all the world may be moved and all the mountains melted down and all the seas dried up, that I shall stand with not a hair of my head must, because I am the child of the living God, an heir of God and a joint heir of Christ. Let the world be moved, I shall stand. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? The psalmist says in Psalm 73, 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. One time I heard a man said, well, the reason God created us, preachers talk like that, He created us out of the loneliness of love so He would have someone to share Himself with. That's not right. Usually when I talk like that, I'm saying something's not right. My friend, God had enough fellowship within Himself, as the Father loved the Son, and the Son the Father, and the Spirit joined in that agape meeting. No insufficiencies in God, no lack, no unfulfilled wanting and longings. Nothing outside of God, my friend. Nothing outside of God, and nothing in God save His mere pleasure caused Him to create you. Not out of the loneliness of love, But out of great wisdom and mercy and grace, He decided He would create a people. But before He did, He made a covenant with the Son. Third point. We know that there is a heaven because the atonement, that is the sacrifice of Christ, determined it for us. Now, I've wrestled with this point. And I thought to myself, now does the atonement of Christ have anything to do with heaven? I mean, the fact that He died on a cross bearing the sin of His people, did that have any influence over the fact of where they are going? And indeed, I believe, rightly so, it does. Listen to what Hebrews says. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews writes, looking unto Jesus, the author, that is the guy who figured it up, and the finisher, the guy who brought it about, of our faith. Not of his faith, but of our faith. The author and finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Father called the Son in a great meeting in eternity past. And the covenant proposition was this: I will redeem a special, peculiar, prized possession if you will bear the sin, their sin, and your body on a tree. I'll save them if you redeem them. So in a great act of the supernatural intervention of God imposing His will upon creation, with all of creation set in array poised, and all the angels gathering together to make a great heavenly choir, then came the time. The Lord Jesus Christ, in an act of emptying Himself, laid bare all that He, all the outward deity that was His, all the outward manifestations of that deity. Though, my friend, He never laid His deity down. But all of the majesty that no man can approach, the inaccessible light that no man can come close to, and a great mysterious act of the sovereign providence of a holy God, He somehow emptied Himself of it. And by an act of the Spirit of God, the essence of what and who Christ is was implanted by the act of the Spirit in the womb of a woman named Mary. And there all of creation and all of the angels and all of the demons in hell sat poised and watched for 9 months as this Christ is gestated in the womb of Mary. And then, as if the conductor of the great orchestra stood up, the Spirit of God raised His hand, and it began a decree from Augustus Caesar that all the world should be taxed. And here is Joseph wondering, well, the angel of God told me that this is a holy thing in the womb of Mary. This is the Son of God. And now I have to leave, and we have to take her down these rough and hard roads on the back of a burro down to Bethlehem. What is God doing? And God never missing a beat. It's all working out. Away over there in Rome. Joseph may not even have known Rome existed. I don't know. But over there in Rome, seemingly unattached, seemingly with no connection, God takes the heart of Augustus Caesar and moves it as the rivers of water to the direction of his will. And he says, you know, I have awakened to with a great scheme of taxation. I don't know. What a brilliant man I must be. Let every man be taxed in the city where he was born. Well, nobody taxes. No, let's just go where they are. No, make sure we get them, especially over there in Palestine. Let us go and make sure we get every farthing. Make them go back to the city. That's right, to the city where they were born. And Joseph, being out of the seed of David, was born in Bethlehem. You know what Bethlehem means? The house of bread. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Boy, wasn't God lucky to find that place. You see, my friend, you see the infinite, minute, intricate detail of the birth of Christ. No Bible, no molecule, no atom, no subatomic particle out of place. There they go. And in that great and awesome day, it was the time of her delivery. And she brought forth the Son of the Living God. And angels broke forth into time and space and sang a song of the glory of God. And shepherds were awakened out of their sleep, and they forgot their flock and ran to the Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. And one day, there they were before telescopes, great men in the east looking at the sky, plotting every star, and all of a sudden they see there's a new thing in the earth, a new star in the heavens. Let us saddle up and go find it. Isn't it amazing? Shepherds heard the angels sing and left their flocks, and wise men, magi from the east, left all of their kingdoms and ran to the star to behold the King. And everybody else in all the world were blind and dead to the reality of the incarnation of the living God. It's not surprising to me that they don't understand that heaven's a reality. For when heaven was upon earth, they missed Him. Jesus said, I tell you, this is your problem, O Israel. Here's your problem. You missed the day of your visitation. Christ came. He fled. Herod said, we'll kill it. Whatever it is, we'll kill it. He went into a mad rage. He said, we'll kill him. In fact, in order that we kill him, let's kill every child in Bethlehem. Let's kill every child we can get our hand on. If they're a year, well, he's only been born a few days. I don't get a year. We'll miss none. From a year down, kill them all. Satan flew into a rage. And God had already told them. They slipped out of the back door of Bethlehem and were sitting safely in Egypt. Then they went to Nazareth. And there he was raised. And one day, when he was around 12 years old, they took him back to Jerusalem. And he walked into that temple, his temple, and he knew it. And he stood around and he saw a conversation with some doctors, some theological doctors. And he went in at 12 years old and he answered questions that they had no answers to. And he spoke to them things that they could not understand. And these theological doctors stood there and looked at a 12-year-old boy with their mouth open. And they wondered, who is this. He did miracles. He fed people. He calmed the sea. He calmed the sea, and his disciples were afraid of him. He cast demons, 1,000 demons out of one man and put them into a herd of swine. And the people, instead of rejoicing on the day, glory, God has come among us. They said, depart from us, you trouble the land. And he lived his life. And then it was time. And he told his disciples, it's time. For this reason I have come into the world. And he marched resolutely to the cross of Calvary. Men came to arrest him. He wasn't surprised. He was waiting. They came to arrest him. Whom seek thee? Well, I seek Jesus of Nazareth. And he said in the Greek, ego I me, I am he. And they all fell down by the power of the word of God that flowed forth from the mouth of Christ. And I tell you, depravity is so bent on killing Christ, ridding their conscience of him. Depravity is so angry and hateful against the cause of God. With one spoken word, these men were knocked on their back, but depravity got them to their feet, and they put the handcuffs on him anyway. I think what I had done, had the man spoke a word and I'd fallen flat on my back by a power I had never felt, I'd crawled out of that garden. But they got back up and arrested him. Brought him before Pilate, before Herod, before Pilate again. Who art thou? Are you a king? Speak to me, man. Don't you know I have the power to give you your life or to take it? And in quiet, submissive power, bleeding, mocked, naked except for a mocking purple robe, Christ lifted his eyes and said, you have no power over me except the power my Father has given thee from heaven. And from that moment on, Pilate sought a way to release him. But it wouldn't happen. Wicked men, even when they try to do good, will not be able to because of the judgment of God upon them. And the tradition tells us that Pilate died trying to wipe the blood of Christ off of his hands. And I believe in hell today, still remembering and wiping the blood off his hands. Christ is led to the cross and he is nailed and he is naked. Listen, my friend, you've seen no actual pictures of the crucifixion of Christ before because they are pornographic. And he despised the shame. Oh, the shame. And they said, well, the Sabbath is coming. Religious men must do their religious duty. So let's go and be sure that we hasten the death of God so we can go to the temple and do our religious duties. And they went to break his legs and he was dead. Because he was weak? No, because he was submissive. He became obedient unto death, even the death. The cross. Why? Why? He says, as he prays to his Father, those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except that one called the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Father, when we were in glory, when we were in heaven, we had glory, and we shared it with one another. Now the glory that we have shared, let them share it too. The hymn writer says, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. For there's no other way but this. And I will never get sight of the gates of life if the way of the cross I miss. My friend, will you sit here today hard-heartedly rejecting the crucified Savior who hung on a tree bearing the sin of his people? Will you turn your back from that and run to the beach and run to the store? Will you turn back from that and say, well, it's over now. I don't need to consider it. My friend, Christ walked to the cross and opened the door My friend, Christ walked to the cross and opened the door to heaven. The way is narrow. The gate is straight. But the door is wide open. Agonized in it. Run. Get up. In your soul, oh my soul, get up and flee to Christ. Run to the door. Evangelist said to Pilgrim, do you see the light? Pilgrim was in the city of destruction, a burden on his back. They thought he was nuts. Evangelist says, do you see the light? Do you see the gate? I don't see the gate. Do you see the light? I believe I see a little light. Run. Run to the light. And so he put his fingers in his ears so he couldn't hear the cries of everyone saying, you're nuts, you're crazy. This is not reality. Come back to reality. When he knew that he was about to enter reality unlike he had never known. And he ran running to the light. Eternal life, eternal life. I'm running for eternal life. Didn't know what it meant, all what it meant. Didn't know what waited for him. I didn't know he was fixing to fall into a slough of despair. Didn't know that he was going to be captured by a giant of depression. He didn't know it. He didn't know he'd be chained. He didn't know that. He didn't know interpreter's house waited for him. He didn't know that he was going to sleep one day and leave his scroll there, his evidence of being saved that was deep within his heart. He fell asleep and lost it, and he'd have to back. He didn't know about ignorance and talk. He didn't know about the great river that waited. Christian, my friend, was strong. He was strong until he came to that river. And there it was. Laugh not, my friends. For one day you'll be at that river. And there he is. And all the time he's been strong, and now he's at the river, and he is afraid that he will despair and that he will drown. And Hopeful said, "Fear not, my brother, I've been to the bottom. And it is firm." He opened it for you. If you can believe. He opened it for you if you can see the light. He opened it for you if now you're not just having a few pains of conscience and you've not been moved by a man who is up here speaking. If you indeed have been gripped by the power of the Spirit of God, for you the door awaits, and he stands with arms open wide, and the pitiful, the urging, the sweet invitation of Christ is, "Come unto me. Why will you die?" My friend, forget for a moment hell. Forget for a moment what awaits you if you don't. My friend, train your thoughts upon what awaits you if you do. Flee. Flee. The atonement is your ticket. The atonement is your invitation. The atonement is your way. Get up. Go. To joy inexpressible and unspeakable. Go to life that is so full of meaning that you will not be able to understand why all won't go. You remember, some of you who are saved, remember when you first came to Christ, how sweet the sound of that grace. And you said, "My soul, now I understand the glory of God." And you went around, you said, "Everybody will understand it now because I do." And you went around telling people, and they just looked at you like you were crazy. And you lost all your friends, and you didn't care. Because you found new ones who cared for you. Well, let's go. Last point. We know that there's a heaven because the Word of God declares it. Bless His holy name. When we get anxious about it, read the book. Secondly, we know because the chief end of man demands it. That is, we were created and designed and given the ability to praise God forever. And yet in depravity, those things that we were given that were supposed to be used to praise and enjoy God has now become these obstacles to getting to God. Our mind and our wills and our desires. We know that there is a heaven because Jesus Christ laid it down for His people to make it. And now we know that there is a heaven because the resurrection of Christ delivered it to us. I tell you, it's better than pizza. Call up, give me a pizza. No. I tell you now, my friend, find the gospel phone and dial the number of the crucified Savior and say, "Dear God, deliver heaven to me." I tell you, He can deliver it to you right here on the beach. He delivered it in football stadiums. He's delivered it in Sunday school rooms. I tell you, I believe He's delivered it in fishing boats. I was out fishing, lost my desire to fish because I was captivated by the great fisherman. football field. My friend, I have a friend, Chuck Harris. He's preaching over here in one of these other conferences today. He said, I was sitting in my college, a heathen rank, had hair down almost to my waist, sitting there on scholarship to Georgia, play football. Well, I knew you'd have to be a reprobate to play for Georgia, but anyway, there he was. All Christians go to LSU. There you were. Right, John? Where's John? Come back up here and protect me, brother. All right. Here they are, sitting in a room, a heathen. Guy from Campus Crusade for Christ came in and said, you need Christ. He said, I got under such conviction, I had to go out and get drunk. But he couldn't outdrink God. Because when he was drunk, he was under more conviction. When he woke up, he was under even more conviction. I tell you what, my friend, run from God if you can. Run. Run. Oh, God's after me. I'm running. Where are you going to go? To the top of the mountain? He's already there. Some people say, well, I'm running from God. I wind up in hell and he's already there. He's in the grave too. Let's get in a submarine. He's there. He delivers this everywhere. And then sometimes he delivers it to people that don't even want it. Now hear me. I know it's an act of your will eventually, but you sitting there blind and dead and you are unconcerned and I'm ready for the beach. I looked at the schedule this morning, found out I could go to 12:15. I guess that blesses your heart, doesn't it? I said, keep the schedule away from the preacher. But listen, you're unconcerned. We've prayed that God would deliver heaven to you today in your unconcerned state. I don't want heaven. Take it anyway. I love it. Oh, I wish I could. You mean it's like eating spinach, man? I don't want spinach. And then you eat it, you say, hey, I like it. Well, maybe that's not a good one. But it's some, I used to say, man, I'm not eating that crawfish stuff. That old nasty stuff you pull out, got yellow stuff all over it. I don't know. I know what it looks like. I don't know what it is, but I know what it looks like. And then, them guys eating that stuff. I said, I'm not eating that until one day I tasted some etouffee. Why didn't I eat this before? That's how heaven is. Why did I run so long from this blessed thing? Why was I sitting in camp concerned about the about fun and happiness? Man, I have found Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, in this life only we have hope in Christ. We're of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:19. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he's become the first fruit of them that sleep. For since by man death came into the world, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even in Christ, all that are in Christ shall be made alive, and every man in his own order. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up all the kingdom of God, even to the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, and he must reign till he hath put down all of his enemies, all the enemies under his feet, he's going to reign. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. My friend, not only is it a blissful, glorious, wonderful place, it is a place where death will never rob you of. Knowing this, that if you've been baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 6:3, if you've been baptized, you were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried by him in baptism, in the baptism of his death, just like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should now walk in the newness of life.
For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We don't have to serve sin anymore. Our holiness now is a reflection of heaven to come. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, 1 Peter 1:3-5, according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. My friend, the tomb is empty. Christ is not there. He has been raised from the dead. And if they find his body tomorrow, we will stop doing this because we are honest men. But he's not there. He is gone. The tomb is empty. They sent people that knew him well, and they could not find him until he revealed himself again to them in his resurrection. He said unto her, Mary, Mary, and she knew him. My friend, she had walked with him for some years. She knew him in the earth. But when he rose from the dead, she didn't know him until the resurrected Christ was revealed. And he came to her and he said, Mary. One day, my friend, he came to me and he said, Carrie. And he came to some of you and he said, Jim and John. I didn't know him. I didn't care about him. All of a sudden, somebody called my name. And there was the crucified Savior risen. In heaven. Reserved. You want to go to heaven? Come on. You want to go to heaven? Well, my friend, if you do, there's a place reserved for you. Because those that have a place will eventually come. There is a heaven. Here's the reality. There is a heaven. Why? The Bible says it. Why? Because the reason of your existence demands it. Why? Because Christ walked to a cross and secured it. Why? Because he didn't lay in a tomb. He was raised from the dead. They went hunting him and they couldn't find him. He was raised from the dead. And my friend, now he sits on a throne, reigning and ruling. And there he has the Spirit of God and he dispatches him. He says, now is the appointed time unto salvation. Go down there to Mary and strike her hard a blow for the kingdom of God. There is down there in Florida preaching going on. Satan is unhappy. He's rattling the cage. I'm telling you, he's mad, he's spitting, he's furious, and he's whispering the sweet lies to these people. And he's trying. I'm telling you what, my friend, I'm not telling you a fairy tale. Satan is alive and active in this camp, and some of you know it personally because things have happened to you. Be careful. We are doing something that irritates him to his very being. Raised. Shout, Satan, spit and fight and fume and get angry. Amen. I love it. I love it when he's angry. I love it when the enemies of God get up and get mad at us. I've quoted scriptures to senators who got so mad they frothed at the mouth. I pray I have a stick and I'm just zooming up and down the bars. Wake up, Satan. We're here. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thank God who giveth the victory. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved brethren, Listen to me, counselors. Listen to me, preachers. Listen to me, young people who are Christians now. Beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, or literally knowing, that the Lord, the labor of you, that is your labor for the Lord, is not fruitless. Go forth. Labor. Be used and used up of Him, for death is lost. There's nothing more, I tell you what, my friend, there's nothing more harmless than a wasp without a stinger. We used to tie little strings on them. Play with them. Come on, wouldn't you? Think you tough? My friend, what's a gnat to an elephant? Huh? Shirley MacLaine walked out on a beach one time and looked up into the heavens and said, I am God. What's a gnat to an elephant? If God wasn't omniscient, He would never even taken notice of that. Come, my friend. Come. Come to heaven. Come to Christ. Don't die. Let's pray.